Good morning. It's good to see you all here on this rainy Sabbath morning. We need the rain, but it's always kind of depressing for me anyway. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Loving Father, Lord, we have come into your house. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be here. I pray that the words that are spoken will be your words, and the thoughts that will be generated will be your thoughts. I ask for your presence with us today. Amen. Our scripture was taken from Joshua 1. We'll be spending most of our time in Joshua this morning. And it talks about after the death of Moses, the children of Israel went into the promised land, or they were ready to go in. And the children of Israel had been in this place before. 40 years previous to this, they had been to the promised land, to the border. All that separated them was the Jordan River. And they chose at that point to gripe and complain and doubt God and to turn around and walk away. And God said, okay, if this is your attitude, then most of you will not come into the promised land. And so he had to wait for a whole other generation. So they were out there for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then God brought them back to this land. And Moses had died, and God had put Joshua in charge. After 30 days of mourning, after Moses' death, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said to him, it's time to cross over the Jordan. The Lord did not send him into the battle unprepared. And we see Joshua being a new leader. And in verses 5 to 7, we hear God saying, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers and gave to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from them to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in wherever you go. And in verse 9, again, I have commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. And so this was the command that God gave to Joshua, to be strong and to go forward in God's strength. The first challenge, was to cross the Jordan River without getting wet. All this time, we knew that the inhabitants of Jericho and the surrounding cities had been watching this large group of people to see what in the world they were going to do. Joshua sent two spies to check out the land. And I don't know why they did that again. It seems like to me it was a lack of faith. This is what got them in trouble previously, was sending out spies. But he did it. He sent out spies, and they went into the city of Jericho and went to Rahab's house. And after they got to the house, it was told to the king, governor, whatever of the city, that they were there. And so they sent messengers to Rahab's house saying, bring out the spies. And she lied for them and said that they had already left and that you better go hurry and find them because they're on their way and you're liable to lose them. And here they were on her roof. And when we go to Joshua 2, 8 to 14, it gives us a glimpse of what these people were feeling. Starting with verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord has dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard this thing, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And the spies, and spare my father's house. So she was kind of bartering with them, wasn't she, to give her free passage when Jericho was destroyed. I don't know that she knew what was going to happen, but she just wanted to have assurance of safety. It impressed me when God was leading his children that he didn't try to do it stealthily. Of course, when you've got, 600,000 men plus women, children, and animals, it's kind of hard to do that stealthily. But when it came time to go into the land, in verse 5, so it was when all the kings of the Ammonites who were in the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer. So I know you know this story very well, but it's just kind of a review. How the Lord stopped the River Jordan, and as it was piling up on one side, the other side went to the sea, and so there was a large area, a large pathway for the people to cross, and it was dry land. And as they were crossing, Joshua told certain ones to pick up a rock, one rock for every tribe. And when they got to the other side, he built an altar for them. And they set up camp in an area called Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And Joshua built the altar with the 12 stones from the Jordan. And in Joshua 4, 23 and 24, it talks about the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So he built this altar at the instruction of God so that they would remember what God had done. And it is very important to us, especially in the first part of a year like this, that we remember how God has led us and what he has done for us through the past year and what God is willing to do for us in this year to come. So now, okay, we're across the river, the camp's set up, the altar's built. Can we go fight now? This is what they'd been coming prepared to do, wasn't it? They came prepared to do. But look at Joshua 5:2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And can't you just imagine the people of Israel? What? Circumcision now? We're within sight of Jericho? And you want us to do what? Not circumcision. You realize how vulnerable that's going to make us? Now, that's not what the Bible says, of course, but I can just imagine that that's what they were thinking. And after they, in chapter 5, verse 8, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Totally vulnerable. And the people in Jericho, what do you suppose they were doing all this time? You suppose they were on top of the wall looking down, okay, what are they doing now? How come they're not attacking us? What are we just sitting here waiting for? And chapter 6, verse 1, Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So here they were, terrified within the walls of their city, just waiting. God had definitely put the fear in them, hadn't he? The fear of God in them is the way to put that. Then Joshua 6, 2 to 5. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and the seventh day, the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets and ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet." Here again, my mind pictures it, the people on the wall of Jericho, see this army marching toward them, led by seven priests blowing trumpets, and the mighty men, 40,000 fighters, marching up toward the city. And they're saying, "Okay, here it comes, we better prepare." Then they go up and they march around the city and they leave. And they think, "Okay, what was that all about?" And as they did it the next day and the next day, do you suppose, I mean, here again, imagination, do you suppose that the people on the wall started getting a little arrogant and, "Well, let's throw rocks at them," or let's, you know, maybe they were heckling them. "Oh, okay, is that all you can do, marching around the city? Why don't you attack, you know?" Can you just imagine that? And then on the seventh day, here they are expecting them to march around once and leave, and they march around once, and then again, and again, and again, 7 times. And the seventh time, they stop, and the trumpet is blown, and the walls of that city come tumbling down. And we think of this as being a big city, but from what I researched, it only covered about 12 acres. So it wasn't really that big. It would take them maybe 45 minutes to walk around it, maybe an hour at the most. But it wasn't that big of a city. I could just imagine that the first ones would be around the city and the last ones would still be coming, you know. So it wasn't very big. But and that there's a song that I remember, you know, that we've all heard that talks about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. Well, it didn't seem to me like Joshua had very much at all to do with this battle. It was all God's fighting it. In Joshua 6, 15 and 16, let's look at that. "But it came to pass on the seventh day when they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, when they marched around the city 7 times, the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" They had nothing to do with the victory in that day, did they? All they did was faith, yes, just did what God told them to do. How can we apply this to ourselves? What is the point that we can get from this? I picked up a book a while back called The Circle Maker, and I have gleaned a lot of my thoughts from that book for this message today. And maybe our question should be, is the God of Israel as strong today as he was then? Is he as interested in our situations as he was then? God asked Moses a question when the people wanted meat. Maybe you recall the situation. This is back in Numbers 11, if we could turn back to there real quick. And there's a whole, we could spend probably a whole sermon on that, just talking about that. Numbers 11. Exodus, Leviticus. I know that nobody took Numbers out of my Bible. There it is. Thank you. Sorry about that. Numbers 11, 18 and 19. for a little bit of background, the Israelites wanted meat to eat. They wanted something different than manna. There was nothing wrong with the manna. It was perfectly good food. It was nutritious. They were not suffering from malnutrition or anything like that. They just wanted meat to eat. And so they asked for meat. And if you continue to go through this story, God promised them meat, and not just meat for one meal, but meat for 30 days. Now let's look at the text here, 18 and 19. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat to eat, and you shall eat meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat one day, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. What a way to answer prayer. And then in verse 23 is the main reason I chose to go here. The Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And here again, we're seeing this powerful God. We remember that when the children of Israel were still in Egypt, and God brought the 10 plagues on Egypt, he talked about using his finger to bring these plagues. And here now we're talking about the arm of God. It doesn't take, just a little portion of God's strength is enough to get us through. If the Israelites at Jericho had chosen to only march around, say, 12 times, they would not have received the blessing, would they? If they had gotten tired and, oh man, this is too much work, I don't want to march around 7 times today, I'm just going to give up at 6. They would have totally missed out on the whole blessing. And on the other hand, if they had stayed true and loyal to God, he would have done the same thing with every other battle that they had throughout this whole land, wouldn't he? It would have been something far greater than what they actually did. Because if you recall, the next battle, they thought, oh, God made it so easy. It looked so easy when he did. We can do it ourselves. We don't need his help. And so they go out and they try it themselves. And what happened? A bunch of them got killed. We as a church need to plan big and dream big, have a vision beyond our resources. We should refuse to let our budget determine our vision. And I think that so many times we were talking about it just in the offering call today, how our budget numbers are not looking right, are not looking good. And maybe we're trying to do too many things with the money that we have. But it's really not our money, is it? It's God's money. I'm glad to see that we have taken the challenge of the container for literature to be sent to by light bearers. It's a lot of money, but if we claim God's promises and circle the dream in prayer, it will happen. Finishing God's work in Sutherland is also a big dream. Having a strong, vibrant school is a big dream. It's a big, costly dream to have that school, isn't it? But here again, it's not our problem. It's God's. God has promised to supply that need. Some of the elders have been meeting here on Friday mornings, encircling the church in prayer. I believe God will honor our prayers. We are told, we have not because we ask not. There is nothing too small or too big that God cannot take care of. Our greatest need in these last days is to be bold on our knees. Pray more consistently, then expect answers and expect miracles. And then praise God for the privilege we have to come boldly to the throne of grace. As we approach our Jerichos, and we see Jericho's walls were high. They were 6 feet through and 40 feet high, we're told. And yet God made those walls come down. And here again, my imagination goes crazy, but I see all the walls coming down except this portion of the wall where Rahab's house was, and it's standing up there just as strong and true as it was before. And she was protected. When God does take care of our Jericho experience, the next time we face a new Jericho, God made it look so easy. Will we think, oh, I don't need help, God's help this time. I'll just do it myself. And here again, then that's when we get in trouble. Every time we come to an issue, we need to be sure that God is in the middle of that and that we are using his strength to meet that need. Every situation is different. Every Jericho must be circled in prayer, allowing God to walk in his own good time. And here's some quotes that I came up with. God provides opportunity. Success depends upon the use made of them. So what opportunities are we looking at right now? Larry has been talking to me for, what's it been, over a year, almost 2 years maybe, about Casa de la Bien, de la Bland or whatever. Anyway, a place in Roseburg that has housing for young families. And they're wanting us to come to that facility on a regular basis and help out, maybe do some worship services and different things that need to be done around there. And it seems like I've been dragging my feet and it just hasn't happened yet. And we need to be thinking about what we can do in that regard. Remember this, prayer is an act of war. A promise from God can and must be believed despite all evidence to the contrary. I'm sorry, some of these I just wrote down and I didn't get the reference for. There was a devotional that our son Ben gave us for this year, and it's called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. And this is Jesus talking to her. I want you to learn a new habit. Try saying, I trust in Jesus, in response to whatever happens to you. If there is a time, think about how I am in all my power and glory. Ponder also the depth and breadth of my love for you. This simple practice will help you see me in every situation, acknowledge my sovereign control over the universe. When you view events from this perspective, through the light of my universal presence, lessens its grip on you. Advanced circumstances become growth opportunities. When you affirm your trust in me, no matter what, you receive blessings, gratefully realizing that they flow from directly from my hand of grace. You can continue asserting your trusting me will strengthen our relationship and keep you close to me. So we each one have a responsibility in this new year to increase. I know for myself, I need to increase my time in prayer and my fervency in prayer, knowing that God will supply whatever need we may have, whatever resources we need, he can bring them to pass, bring them about. Loving Father, I am so thankful that you do care so much for us, that you have promised that you will supply all of our needs if we just ask. And we do ask for that, Lord. Thank you. Amen.